Hey, welcome to this week's podcast, recorded live at Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.
Turn to your neighbor and say, the great exchange. Turn to your other neighbor and say, the greatest exchange. That's the title of my message today, the great exchange or the greatest exchange. Who's been to a work function where you have had to play the game called Greedy Santa? Oh, who loves Greedy Santa? You see, Greedy Santa, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know how the game is played, is everybody, you know, we've got a little college breakup on Tuesday and all of us are going to play Greedy Santa. You set a price limit, okay? You say it's $15 per person and everybody has to bring a gift and you sit in a circle. It's very merry and jovial until you all fight for the gifts. It's amazing. And then you open the gifts one by one and then you have the ability to steal. I don't condone stealing, but in this context, it's okay. You have the ability to steal the gift that is better than what you have got, right? And see, two things happen when people play Greedy Santa. One, invariably, I don't know about you, but in all my experience playing Greedy Santa, of which I have plenty, somebody always brings a 12-pack of toilet paper. Can I get a witness in this place? Somebody always goes, forgets about Greedy Santa, goes into their storeroom the night before, and then Kleenex comes to the Greedy Santa game. Which I mean is very useful, but not that, you know, not the nicer gift. And then the second thing that invariably happens is somebody will always purposely or accidentally forget the price limit of the game. And somebody will come just to show off a $40, $50 gift. And see, the Asian person in me that wants the $40 gift will do everything possible. I will scheme, I will deal, I will negotiate, I will debate to make sure I get that Jamie Oliver cookbook. Can I get a witness in this place? Because there is always a Jamie Oliver cookbook in the mix. I'm pretty sure all my Jamie Oliver collection, of which I have 20, all came from Greedy Santa games. Well, I love Greedy Santa. I love the Christmas season. But, you know, it'd be remiss of me at gift-giving service not to preach about, not to use the theme of the gift and not to thematically write my sermon in the sense of God has come 2,000 years ago to give us an ultimate gift. Amen. And on the stage today, for all you visual learners, because I'm the Bible College principal after all, and this is probably my job to make sure you all learn today. By the way, cheeky plug, come and see us out in the stand if you want to come to college next year. But I've got two tables with two identical gifts, which hopefully, if you don't remember all the eloquence that I'm going to speak on for the next 23 minutes, hopefully the visual imagery will stick with you and you will have a blessed Christmas. Amen. Because let me tell you this thing, as much as I love the turkey, and I've already ordered my turkey, you see, I have not done any Christmas shopping, but trust me, the turkey has already been ordered. It's going to be brined 48 hours before with a 50% salt and 50% sugar mixture to make sure that when I roast that sucker, it's going to be crispy on the outside, come on somebody, and it's going to be juicy in the middle. I've got my goose fat for my goose fat potatoes because Christmas is the only day when the calories don't count in Jesus' name. I've got my vegetables ready. I love the food aspect. I'm going to have the prawns on the barbie. I'm going to have a great Christmas. I've got the hickory wood to smoke the ribs. Oh, come on somebody. None of this vegan stuff at the Lim household. Amen. The vegetables are just pointing the way to the lamb. Oh, come on somebody. But you see, Christmas is not about the turkey, although I love the turkey. Christmas is not about the gift, although I love the gift, because we can get caught up in what Christmas is not. Ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is about the one that came 2,000 years ago to save us, to redeem us, to set us free, to put our feet on a rock, to give me a vision for my future, to tell me who I am in the Father. I love the turkey and I love the presents and I love the family time, but let us not forget 2.5 weeks before Christmas that Christmas is about the Christ Mass. So that's where the word Christmas comes from, is the Mass of Christ. It's the celebration of Christ. hate this Xmas nonsense. No, no, no. Christmas is about the mass, the celebration of who He was and who He continues to be. Come on, somebody, in your life and my life, if you're watching online, who Jesus is. But there is a great exchange. Turn to your neighbor and say, great exchange. See, I'm three subjects away from finishing my Master's of Divinity. I am going to cry when I go to Tulsa and graduate. I will have a life back. People ask me all the time, do you watch Netflix? No, I go on EBSCOhost and read journals. I long for the day to watch Netflix again. I will start on Suits and binge my way all through. I don't know how many seasons there are because I have never watched Suits to begin with. But I'm doing my final thesis is on the book of Romans. And I love Romans because it is the center point of Paul's theology. It underpins and undergirds all that we are as Christians. It tells us that Gentiles, us, have favor with God. It tells me how I can live in the Spirit. It tells me who Christ will be for me. But you see, we land in Romans chapter 5 today. And I want to preach out of Romans chapter 5 and then a little bit later, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture, but Romans chapter 5, anybody passionate about the Word of God in this place? Oh, we've got some people ready for church. Romans chapter 5, at the tail end of Romans chapter 5, it juxtaposes, contrasts, compares Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. There were two gifts at the start of creation, the gift of Adam and the gift of Christ. And reading from verse 12, you can follow me on the screen or pull up your own scripture. Bring your Bible to church, it's a good thing. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone had sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. I don't have time to exegete that, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Verse 14, still everyone died. Basically, everybody with or without the law died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not obey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Paul's setting this up. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come, but there is a great difference. Everybody say, great difference. How many of us love the conjunction, but, in the Bible? I love it. But I was one way, but God saved me. I was going down this road, but God put me on that road. Come on, somebody. I was lost, but God found me. I was broken, but God healed me. I love that conjunction in the Word of God, that fork in the Word of God. But there was a great difference between Adam's sin, my volunteers can come, and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is the wonderful grace and gift of God, the gift of forgiveness to whom it is offered through Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift, hallelujah, leads us to being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, even greater. God's grace is greater. God's forgiveness is greater. God's power is greater in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness for all, no distinction, all. Not some, not most, not if you qualify, not if you have a rich bank account, not if your father was a preacher, not if your grandpa was a missionary. No, 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 no. All means all, as Pastor Russell would say. Who receive it will live triumphantly over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. See, my first point is we were all given a gift. Whether you like it or not, we were all presented a gift. And this looks very nice and pretty, but we were essentially handed a gift when we were born. Every mankind, all of humanity for the last thousands of years since the inception of Adam and his sin, we were all provided a gift. And in my slide there, I've put inverted brackets on the gift. We can go to the next slide, but the inverted brackets on the gift because it's not really a gift. You see, when you were born, you were handed some things. You were handed death. You might have been handed fear. You might have been handed lack or a combination of all these, sickness and breakdown in your life and slavery. You see, when we were born, Adam invariably, because of his sin, and theologically you would say that that's called original sin, because of Adam's sin, we sin. You see, that addiction that you have, ladies and gentlemen, is not necessarily your doing. It's sin from generations ago. That thing that you struggle with in your mind is the sin that lingers in our humanity. That thing that you war against is the sin that was incepted since the beginning of time. But how many of us know that God didn't leave us in this status? God didn't leave us in this position. God didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us to willow and die in death, fear, lack, sickness, breakdown, and slavery. God had a plan for you and I. Amen. Verse 12 says this, when Adam sinned entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sin. That's our lot in life as humanity. That's why terrible things happen. That's why family breakdown happens. That's why when you read the newspaper, you go, oh my gosh, humanity is disintegrating. Why? Because there is sin in the world. But I've got good news for you. I've got good news for you. Come on, I've got good news for you. Come on, come on. Can I get a witness in this place? I've got some good news for you. That we don't stay in Adam's sin. There is one that came to pay the price for you and I. And His name is Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the one that sits on the right hand of the Father, the one that was crucified and rose again on the third day. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. Very, very quickly, four points. And this is a basic message, but as I began to read it, Romans chapter 5, as I began to do my final major thesis on the book of Romans, I began to again reflect on what He has done for me, and what greater time to do that than in the time of Christmas. First point is this, the gift of Christ is that He has paid the price for you and I. Romans 5 and 15 says this, but there is a great difference. Adam stuffed up, but God, on the other hand, had a great plan. Adam made many mistakes, but God, on the other hand, had many plans for humanity. He saved you. There's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death. I read this a couple of minutes ago, brought death to many, but even greater is the wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness. Do you know that God forgives you today? That God forgives you for the things that you've done, the omissions that you've made, the things that your previous generations have done in your life. There is nothing, the Bible tells me, that God cannot forgive. Actually, when He forgives you, it is like the east to the west, the north to the south. They are so far apart. Come on, somebody in here needs to receive this revelation today that you are forgiven. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm forgiven. Turn to your other neighbor and say, He forgives me. And so in this state with death, fear, lack, sickness, breakdown, and slavery, God potentially forgives us. God potentially forgives us. We might not see it anymore. God forgives us. And you see, if our understanding of forgiveness might be such that we think that God just wipes away our mistakes, but I want to tell you that the gospel is more powerful than just the forgiveness of God. That is the start so that you can have right relationship with Him. But God goes a couple of levels further. Does anybody want to go deeper tonight? Come on, does anybody want to go a little bit deeper tonight? Can I teach? He just doesn't forgive you, because if He did, not bad. That's a pretty good God, that He would forgive my sin. My second point is this, the gift of Christ just doesn't forgive you. The gift of Christ justifies you, if you're taking notes. And the Greek word for this is dikaioō, and really it is a legal term in Roman law. Use your sanctified imagination. It will be like the prosecutor. It will be like you being the defendant. You have done many, many wrong things. The rap sheet is a mile long. And the prosecutor has a watertight case against you. We've got CCTV camera. We've got witnesses coming out of our ears. Everybody wants to testify against you. You are gone. He offers you a plea deal and you say, no, I'm going to fight this out in court. And you stand there in the dock and the prosecutor has prosecuted you, has gone through the legal requirements of making sure that this case you cannot win. And in the courtroom of heaven, I don't know, one of the angels, maybe Gabriel, goes, all stand. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in the house. And all of a sudden the judge walks in. God Almighty walks in all of His splendor. He sits down, He knocks the gravel on the bench and he says, court is in order. He says, prosecutor, bring to me the case. And he brings the case. The prosecutor is smiling from ear to ear. He's going, I've got this. I've got this. It's done. This guy is gone. He's going to a lost eternity. It's finished. And all of a sudden, the judge reads the case and he looks at the paraclete, Jesus, on the side, which means lawyer. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm just getting a little bit excited here. And he consults with Jesus, who's your lawyer and my lawyer. And he goes, hey, Jesus, what about Scott Lim? And Jesus goes, he accepted me. He accepted the work on the cross. I reckon he is set free and he is not guilty. And the judge very simply hammers on the gravel and goes, not guilty pronounced. God just doesn't forgive you. He justifies you. See, that's why I've got a visual representation today. So as you go and eat your turkey and be merry about Christmas, you will remember what Christ has done for you. See, justification is not just forgiveness. Justification is a whole nature change. It's a whole circumstance change. It's a whole mindset shift. It's going from one nature to the next nature. And as we are forgiven, God justifies us and says, you no longer live in this. You no longer live within the confines of the gift of Adam. You are now completely not only set free, but you are a new person. Come on, somebody, give him praise that you are a new person in Christ. Let's take a couple more steps because, you know, take a couple more steps. There we go, there we go. Because we're still in this camp. Okay. Bit more. There we go. Very good. See, I wanted to do that because sometimes we stand here. I'm forgiven, but I still struggle. I'm forgiven, but I'm still stuck. I'm forgiven, but there's that addiction. No. When you receive Christ, yes, you're forgiven. But baby, you are justified all at the same time. You are new in Him. You've got a new nature. You've got new character. You are a new person. Scott Lim doesn't live anymore. It is Christ that lives in me. Hallelujah. Taikeo, or justification. Sounds like a Samoan word, Pastor Joe. But the third point is this, the gift of Christ, number one, forgives you. The gift of Christ justifies you. And then the gift of Christ gives you the victory. Oh, come on, somebody. The gift of Christ gives you the victory. Verse 17, for this sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live, listen to me now, in triumph. Come on, somebody. We are called to be triumphant as Christians. We're not called to be mamby-pamby, sit on the side. Come on, somebody. We're called to conquer all things. We're called to be the head and not the tail. We're called to conquer every addiction, not by my strength, but because of what Christ has imbued me with. Gift of Christ. I'm just getting excited. I'm sorry I yell a lot. My wife tells me I yell at the congregation all the time, but I'm just excited because I understand the victory that was given to me. Because I was a 15-year-old, I was failing at school. There was 9 subjects that you had to do in your SPM. And I, Pastor Rowena, would notice, I almost failed 7 out of 9. I had 6 D's, 1 E, and 1 B. I didn't even get an A for English. Can you believe it? And I'm an English major. I was 15 years old. I was depressed and suicidal. I didn't know Christ. And you see, the reason why I'm preaching this simple message to you today is this is my testimony. Because 17 years ago, on this very week, I sat in an auditorium about there and I put up my hand and I said yes to Jesus, and my life has never been the same again in Jesus' name. It's not me. It's Him. Remember sitting there. Remember looking through my report card. Scott cannot communicate in both written and oral form. I'm about to finish my 2nd master's degree. How on God's green earth does that happen? It's because I found Him. And I am not only forgiven for everything that I've done, I don't just have a new nature. I triumph over everything, church. I triumph over everything because He has given me the ultimate victory. And so this Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a gift of Christ. And there is no more death, and there's no more fear, and there's no more lack, and no more sickness, and there's no more breakdown. Why? Because He replaces. See, what does the victory mean? The victory has to have a replacement element to it. Otherwise, it's not victory. I have to receive something in return of the victory. And so when you have the victory of God, come on somebody, He gives you life. You can praise Him. He gives you hope. He gives you provision. He gives you health. He gives you breakthrough in the name of Jesus. I hope you see that. I hope you see that, because sometimes we stand in our justified state and we still struggle with stuff. No, no, no. Romans tells you to renew your mind. Renew your mind because it's already won for you, baby. Renew your mind because you have it. Renew your mind because you triumph. Renew your mind because it ain't you, it's Christ. Renew your mind because it's the work of Jesus. Renew your mind because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. Renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind. But see, if God left us, man, you can come. I began to think about this, you see, because my final thesis, 35 pages, 45 bibliography references, journals for days, praise God. My final thesis is on Romans chapter 8. I chose to do that. On the metaphor of Roman adoption. You can sit down, I'm just talking. And you see, if God did this for us, if all God did was save me, if all God did was change my nature, if all God did was give me victory over my circumstances, and I remained a slave in His house, I would praise God, baby, for the rest of my days, because it's better to be a slave in His presence than to be not in His presence at all. Can I get a witness in this place? If all God said in the Word of God was, Scott, when I save you, you're a lowly slave with no rights and no privileges, but I've saved you, I've had something to praise God for. But how many of us know that that's not the state that God leaves us in? It's one thing to have life and hope and provision and health and breakthrough as a slave, because a slave would be able to have that. A slave can have a measure of victory. A slave can have a measure of triumph. The 330 didn't get this, by the way. It's because you are hungry tonight. It's because you're hungry. The slave can have a measure of success. The slave can have a measure of the kingdom. But baby, we're not called to be slaves. We're called to be sons and daughters in the mighty name of Jesus. I ain't a slave. I'm a son. You're not a slave. You're a daughter in Christ. My last point is this, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the most quoted, most preached. It sits right in the middle of Romans. The gift of Christ. He adopts us. And I'm writing this thesis at the moment on Roman adoption. Do you know Roman adoption is irrevocable? That in Roman law, the Roman father would be able to leave his natural born sons. But once he adopts, legally, he cannot kick out anymore. Oh, come on, somebody. Once, because it's choice. Once the father chooses to adopt, it's there for all of eternity. Not only is that son adopted, every generation that flows from that adopted son is in lineage with the father. Oh, come on, somebody. That's something to praise God for. Number two, listen to me. Number two, the Roman adopted son has every privilege of the firstborn. Every privilege, not some privileges, not most privileges, every single privilege that the firstborn has, the Roman adopted son has. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, who is the firstborn of God? His name is Jesus Christ, and we have every benefit that Christ has, I have. Every right that Christ has, I have. That's why Paul tells me boldly I can enter into the throne room, because he boldly enters in. Sit down. You're just excitable. I'm just teaching. Is this okay? Is this okay? Then you can come. Romans 8, 12 to 16 says this. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have now no obligation. No obligation to do what your sinful nature tells you to do. I'm speaking prophetically to somebody online and somebody in here. Friend, you have no obligation to answer to that addiction. You have no obligation to answer to that depression. You just say addiction and depression and suicide, get lost, get out, because you have every authority in Christ Jesus. You have no obligation. You do not have to listen to that voice anymore. If For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you live through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And this is the thing. So you have not received, I want a mighty shout at the end of this, baby. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, even though being a slave in God's kingdom might not have been a bad thing after all. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. This Christmas, there's no more slavery at Planet Shakers. There's only sonship in the name of Jesus, because that is your legal right. All right. I've yelled at you enough. I just want to worship Him. Why? Because you are a son. I got this revelation probably 10 years ago when Pastor Russell and Sam were doing that series of fatherhood. Because I thought God was a transactional God. If I pray more, He'll bless me more. Nothing wrong with prayer. If I fast more, I'll get... No. Fasting is good. Prayer is good. Worship is good. Praise is good, because it draws you close to the Father. But that doesn't buy you favor with God. You already have favor with God. I don't favor my kids whether they behave or not. The behavior gets them rewards for sure. But I favor my kids, baby, because Ava's mine and Charlie's mine and nothing else, because they are my children. And God favors you in this place today because He has chosen to adopt you as irrevocable sons and daughters of the Most High God. Give Him praise in this place.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.